This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today, and very happy Wednesday to you. Hope your week's going great thus far. As you know, if you listen often enough, I write a devotional blog every Wednesday, and it's not up yet. So last week's devotional is up, but I'm about three-fourths of the way done, so it'll be up in a couple hours. But what I'm writing about this week, Tim, I was camping on a passage in Ephesians 6 where it says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be found standing. That's my paraphrase. When it's all said and done, you're still standing. And I started to think about why each piece is so necessary and how the enemy will attack us at each of these points. If we don't have our belt of truth, if we don't have our shield of faith, we don't have our breastplate of righteousness, he attacks us in truth. Did Jesus really say that? In our identity, in our peace. And so that's something I'll be unpacking, and that'll be up in a couple of hours.
That is a great passage. And, you know, one of the things about the armor is you notice that there's nothing for the behind of us. It's all forward. So it means we're facing the enemy. We're aggressive.
We hold our stance. It's a battle-ready stance that he calls us to.
Yep.
Well, today we're talking about, believe it or not, how hundreds of thousands of Muslims are falling in love with Jesus. My guest today is Jerry Trousdale. He's the Director of International Ministries for City Team International. He's written a book titled Miraculous Movements, How Hundreds of Thousands of Muslims Are Falling in Love with Jesus. I want you to hear what Chip Ingram says about Jerry and about this work. Listen, he says, this book, these people, and the miraculous stories are for real. We heard, we saw, we went, and we have partnered with City Team Africa. This is a paradigm-shifting movement of God that anyone and everyone committed to making disciples must read and apply. I passionately recommend it. It's a powerful book. I want to tell you about my guest, and we'll get right into the conversation. Jerry Trousdale is a Director of International Ministries for City Team International, an organization he joined in 2005. Jerry co-founded Final Command Ministries, an organization dedicated to establishing church planting movements among Muslim people groups. The ministry's planted more than 6,000 Muslim background churches. Think about that. The ministry has planted more than 6,000 Muslim background churches. Jerry's a former director of marketing for Thomas Nelson, host of Life Talk, a Nashville Drive Time radio show. He's a busy man. Jerry, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's great to be with you.
Well, we love to start out talking scripture. We love the Word of God, as I know you do. And it's always so fun for us to hear scripture that God is speaking to our guests about, because it brings the Word to life. And you chose John 15, verses 14, 16. I'm going to just read it real quick, and then love to have you speak to it. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Wow, powerful. Talk to us about that passage.
You know, I was on a plane flying to speak to a group of missionaries who had been working among Muslims in a really, really difficult area of the world. And just, maybe 1,000 kilometers away in a different part of Africa, there were many movements happening among Muslims, but in this particular area, it's really tough sledding, and those things were still something people were just dreaming about happening. And as I was going, I was thinking, you know, these folks are discouraged. Maybe they're not even going to believe that this is possible based on their life experiences. So I was just praying. I was reading, and I was reading John 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse, which such a wonderful passage. You know, some people have called it Jesus' valedictory address as he's the night before he dies. It's this wonderful, loving promise of what's to come in the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus will be with them. And I knew this passage well, but as I was reading chapter 14 and 15, something just leaped off the pages at me, and that was more than 10 times Jesus said, if you love me and obey me, then the Father and I will. And there's this like 12 different promises. And it starts with, we'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit of truth. And I thought, what could lost people need more who are confused? And they may have voted with their feet that they don't want our religion, but they have a place in them that will respond to the Jesus that we love. And so even though they may have said no to our religion, they will say yes to Jesus as the Lord of their life if they have an encounter with him. And the Holy Spirit would help, and the Father and I will manifest ourselves among people. If you'll love me and obey me, and your prayers will be answered. Goes on, it ended with this wonderful passage that you just read. Jesus is not being legalistic when he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. He's inviting us to a relationship of friends with him, in which we serve him, we honor him, we obey him. And as we do this thing, he says, you know, that allows me to then, in verse 16, begin to reveal what the Father has shown me, I can make known to you. And then he says these wonderful words, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I've appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. You know, I think all of us, Susie, have this inner desire somewhere, very, very deep, very precious to us, but it's something we don't always cultivate in life. But it's a desire to bear fruit that honors God, that extends the kingdom, that glorifies him. And it doesn't have to be, you know, in far-flung areas. It can be right where we live, right in our apartment complex, right in our schoolroom. It can be ways that we honor God in which bears fruit, so that after we're gone, there's still a ripple of something that God did through us that has touched the world. And I realize that this passage of John 14 and 15, because it's so critical, because the movements we're seeing, these sweeping movements that are touching Muslims, the one distinctive that rises above all the rest is their obedience-based discipleship. They're making disciples, not converts. And we could unpack that later, but it's people who are learning to obey God. And when people obey God, God goes to extreme lengths to make their lives fruitful, even fruit that remains.
You know, Jerry, I've talked about this on the show before, but obedience is no small thing to God. And of the things that I've walked through and the hardship I've seen in my own life, I've noticed that when I obey God in a way that even if it crosses my will, but I'm trusting him, nothing has engaged Holy Spirit power in my life like the power of obedience. I don't think we even understand what a big deal it is to God and how precious it is to him, do we?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. You're right. And, you know, I think we can make lots of mistakes in our lives, and repent and then go back to the Lord and say, Lord, it was me again. But life ultimately is not about just big decisions. It's about daily decisions that we make that pull us closer and closer into his will and align our hearts, no matter what our past has been, that align our hearts more and more with his, so that we're useful to him. We're a vessel that he can speak to and we'll respond. So you're right. It's regardless of what, it's picking ourselves up and one more time saying, Lord, help me to hear and respond.
Yeah, he's so precious, and his mercies are new every morning. I mean, he's really trying to make a way for our success, our fruitfulness, and for us to thrive in this walk. Well, if you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Jerry Trousdale about his book, Miraculous Movements, How Hundreds of Thousands of Muslims Are Falling in Love with Jesus. And I told you, Jerry, before the show, I want to see this movement sweep across America. So tell us just what you're seeing among the Muslim people right now.
By the way, we are seeing it happen outside of Muslim areas, and so that's the good news. And maybe we can talk about that if we have time this hour. But you know, by God's glory, I should start by just reminding myself and everyone that Scripture gives us a perspective on this. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase."
That's right.
So, neither the one who plants is anything or the one who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And so what we're sharing is it's part of City Team's story, but hopefully it's to God's glory. And the real heroes are hundreds and thousands of brave men and women who are taking the gospel at great risk to the next community. But the outcomes we've seen are actually, Susie, since the book was written and published, there's an additional 1,500 churches to those 6,000. It's actually closer to 7,500 churches.
Wow.
And the remarkable thing is that we're tracking now 81 different people groups in that side country, so which would be tribes or language groups, and in about 26 countries in Africa. And in those people groups, of those 81, that represents people groups that are at least 51% Muslim. 41 of those people groups are people groups that represent 98 to 100% Muslim, and those represent 4,500 churches. So that is, so what that suggests to us is actually the many of the areas that we thought would be the most unreachable, the last to yield to the gospel, are actually some of the ones that respond first. And it's very counterintuitive. But that is, in fact, what we've seen, what our partners seen, what people have gone and researched and seen. I was traveling 2 weeks ago with David Garrison, who wrote the first book about church planting movements a few years ago, and he's doing more research, and I won't share too much about what his research is about, because it's his new publishing efforts. Needless to say, it's in the same areas as what we're studying, and we're both looking at the phenomenon of movements across the scope of the Muslim world. And it is, and he and I were just sharing how remarkable it is that we have this privilege of sharing with the body of Christ what people can hardly believe, that Muslims are turning to Christ, and David would say, in every region of Islam. There's two or three that are still a little thin, but in every region of where Islam reigns, there are significant places where people are coming together, not one at a time, but in groups.
Well, you opened the story, Jerry, with a seasoned Muslim leader named Hanif. I think I'm saying that right.
Uh-huh.
Tell us his story, if you would.
This is a story of a guy who was a Muslim sheikh, and he was sleeping one night, and he had been a little frustrated as a Muslim leader. He had a deep longing in his life for a relationship with God that he had never experienced in Islam, and that people would come to him with questions and he didn't have answers for them about day-to-day issues and how does Allah fit into solutions in life. So he was actually sleeping, and he had a dream. He had a dream of Jesus. And it was a really interesting dream. It began to just encourage him that, you know, that maybe there was something that he could learn that he didn't know. And so what happened was the dream said that he should go to a tree, and Sheikh Hanif knew what the tree was. It was a picture of a tree not far from his house, and that he should find a person, and this person would give him all the answers that he had about Allah.
And I'm going to jump in too, Jerry, if you don't mind. The thing that struck me so much is that he was troubled that his religion didn't show compassion on hurting people, and he lacked the peace that he so longed for, and he was hoping to find answers in that way. Go ahead, continue.
He was. So with a good deal of anticipation and excitement, he woke up. And this was not something he was hesitant to do, so he ran by before first light and got to the tree. And he waited all day long. And he did not see this person on this busy highway. And so as the end of the day, as literally thousands of people had walked by and he'd scanned their eyes looking for that face of the dream, he had not seen it. And about that time, a man who was a disciple maker, who was bringing two of his disciples that he was training and coaching and how to make disciples and plant churches among Muslims, was walking over a hill going to an all-night prayer meeting. And as the sun was going down and darkness was falling over this part of Africa, he came over the hill. And Sheikh Hanif was just about ready to give up. And when he saw these three figures coming, and he couldn't make them out very well in the fading light, but he ran up to the person, looked at him, and this was the man. And so he sort of grabbed him, this actually was not something that was welcomed all that much by Wafi, who was the person. Those are pseudonyms, of course. Who was the person who was the disciple maker. But he said, you've got to come to my house. You've got to share with me. He did that over a period of just a few days. His wife, Hanif's wife, and Hanif became Christ followers. She was delivered of a tremendous sickness and a mental sort of issue in her life. And I had the great privilege, and both of those have gone on to great productivity in their lives. I had the privilege once of riding in a vehicle with both of those men now 6 years after that as we drove by, and they said, oh, there's the place.
Wow.
That's exactly the place that we met, and it's such a powerful story.
You think about that. Thank you for sharing that. You think, you know, the Lord has every hair on our head, you know, counted for, and that he would have Wafi's face in Hanif's dream, like, I know where you are, I know where you are, and you two need to meet. And I think that's just so, so powerful. Another thing I thought was so interesting in your book is that you discovered a high level of dissatisfaction and discouragement among Muslims when it comes to their belief systems. Now, for one, I guess I'm not surprised because Jesus is the way, but I'm surprised that you were able to discover that. Wouldn't they guard those sentiments closely? How did you find that out?
Well, we interviewed about 130 people who are now Christians, but they were former Muslims.
Oh, okay.
Most of those, in fact, I would say 80% of those were Muslim leaders. Some were imams. They were responsible for a mosque. Some were sheikhs. They were, at one level or another, an Islamic teacher. Or political leader in some cases. A handful were terrorists, people who had blew up churches with bombs and a leader in an area where many Christians had been martyred. Out of those stories, many of them, as they told their stories, they would just say, let me tell you what it was like before. I was dissatisfied. And so what we learned in the chapter that became discouragement and disillusionment inside Islam, What we learned from them became a chapter we had not expected to write. It was sort of new information for us. It gave us a new sort of peek inside the mosque, inside the leadership huddles, as you hear what people talk about. Even passages in the Quran that say wonderful things about Jesus that happened to be true occasionally. And when they would see that, they would say, well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't line up with the rest of the Quran. And then when they would ask questions, they'd get in trouble. Even the people who put people in trouble for asking questions, they were asking the same questions. One of the things that I've learned from that, Susie, is, to not look at Islam as this united sort of monolith that's marching in lockstep, towards world domination. There are some serious cracks in the foundation of Islam, and we see them breaking open in Iran as now probably 10,000 or more people are coming to faith every month in Islam. We're not that involved in that country, but that's what's happening there. And amazing, remarkable waves of people coming to faith because in large part of the dissatisfaction against Islam is so great in Iran. One Iranian leader said, Jerry, we're praying that the Iranian regime will not fall. I said, I beg your pardon, not fall? And they said, yes, because the Ayatollahs have done more to bring the gospel to people than all the missionaries could possibly have dreamed of doing. So they created the distrust, the discouragement, and from that has there just been enough Christians to then start movements.
Well, you know, they motivate by fear. And so the kind of courage it takes for Christians to reach out to Muslims is just so heroic. And for these Muslims who've converted to Christianity and gone back to reach their fellow Muslim friends and family members, I don't even think we can comprehend that kind of courage, can we?
Susie, you're right, and it's I find it's a little hard to talk about this, but I'll give it a shot. We understand, I said at the beginning, we understand who the heroes are in this story. City Team has a rich heritage of making a decision some years ago to make disciples and not converts, and that has led us into these sorts of situations where we can help catalyze things. But the real heroes, the people who are doing the incredible things and in very dangerous places, putting themselves at risk, we now know, just in the last couple of weeks, we've discovered that the total that have lost their lives in one country, and this is by far the most violent country that we are and our partners are operating in, but in one country in the last two or three years is more than 200. That's beyond heartbreaking, but the phenomenon is happening because instead of running for their lives, and some Christians naturally should and do try to take care of themselves and their families, but many are staying in the face of a great persecution and taking a stand. One of the things that keeps surprising us, Susie, is that sometimes you can't get Muslims to not to be discreet. They say, you know, can I go on a radio station and tell people that as a sheikh I'm now have become a Christ follower? And we say, well, you know, would you give us notice before you're going to do that?
Bless their hearts. Wow, I mean, in this free country, we're ashamed of the gospel. You know, I mean, I pray for this nation all the time. And even the disparity between calling ourselves Christians and living like godless people. And so this book brings such conviction. Jerry, I just pray it spreads like wildfire across our nation. One line from your book hit me between the eyes. It said, two disciple makers refused to give up on a town that had martyred five Christians. They didn't give up, and within a few years, there were seven churches in that community. Again, the fruit of obedience, even when it costs you, especially when it costs you, is supernatural, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. There's a story behind that quote, if you'd be interested in hearing it.
Yes, you've got 4 minutes. Sorry.
I think I can be shorter than that.
All right.
They decided that we encourage people to find a creative way to go into an area and to show, demonstrate love and compassion, meet a need in the marketplace, just be overtly spiritual and thereby connect with people. And so a ministry looked at that particular area and said, okay, if we're going to go back there, then how can we go? And they decided they needed education. They needed a school. They didn't have a school. They went in and they said, you know, we have to tell you we're Christians and we know you don't like Christians. We know you need a school. So how about we make a deal and we send two qualified teachers and we then also have you to help pay their salaries and provide a school building and so forth. But those school teachers were also very gifted disciple makers. And so in that particular context, they just did their job, but in the course of doing their job, they would say, we're people of prayer, and people would say, would you pray? And they would pray for people. They asked the leaders permissions, and the leader said, you can pray for people if you want. Who's going to deny prayer? The next thing you know, they were saying, well, can we learn more about your scriptures? And so that began to happen. And the long and the short of that is, in a very natural flow of friendship, relationship, integrity, and character that wins a hearing, people began to say, we'd like to hear your stories. And from that, seven churches, or the five churches flowed.
That is just mind-boggling. We've got about a minute before we need to take a short break, but One thing I thought was so interesting, we've had two different guests on the show who are former Muslims who both found Christ through dream. That's really a common way Jesus has been revealing himself to Muslims, isn't it?
It really is. I think probably in our views, in our interviews, probably 40 to 50% of them had some sort of either vision or dream about God. And most of them either was there were three different categories. One was the Bible and the Quran juxtaposed. One of them was a vision of judgment. One of them was Jesus just speaking directly to them and identifying himself as Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah in Arabic.
Boy.
And almost always they knew they had to find a Christian to fulfill what they learned. It wasn't that they became a Christian. They then searched for Jesus.
Amazing. Talking to Jerry Trousdale today about his book, Miraculous Movements, How Hundreds of Thousands of Muslims Are Falling in Love with Jesus. We're going to open the phone lines here. We've got four copies to give away. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. We're going to talk on the other side about what it means to be a disciple maker. Don't you want to be one of those? More with Jerry Trousdale in just a minute. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jerry Trousdale about his book, Miraculous Movements, How Hundreds of Thousands of Muslims Are Falling in Love with Jesus, published by Thomas Nelson. We're opening the phone lines. Maybe you've got a question about what God is doing around the world. I'm telling you what, this is an amazing book full of stories. 877-933-2484. We have four copies to give away today. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. Jerry, talk to us about what it means to be a disciple maker.
Oh, I think that's a wonderful question. You know, I fear that one of the things we have lost in the North American church is the focus on making disciples rather than making converts. You know, so often. And many of our experiences, I'm not saying that you can't come to faith and come to a rich faith in Jesus and a life of obedience at some sort of rally or at some sort of great Coliseum event. That can happen, a Billy Graham event where someone is struck by the scripture, they pray a sinner's prayer, and then they're encouraged to find a church and encouraged to take a discipleship course, something like that. Or that someone wanders into a church and they experience the same sort of thing. I've been a pastor. I have led those sorts of prayers on hundreds of occasions, and so this is not a condemnation. This is just a reality of how most churches have functioned historically. Jesus didn't really approach salvation that way. Jesus took 12 guys, and he poured his life into them. Over 3 years. And during the course of those 3 years, they went where he went. They did what he did. They learned from him. They learned from his words. They didn't get it all the time. And he just frustrated them because you read it in their books. They said that disciples questioned among themselves, you know, like when he drove everybody away in the book of John, you know. And then he comes to them and says, "Are you going to leave me also?" And, you know, you almost hear it in their voice in John's account as he said, you know, well, where would we go? You know, you have the words of life. But in that process, Jesus began to make them like him. And they came to, I think, the saving knowledge of Jesus late in that process. And so we talk about discipling people towards conversion, rather than seeking to convert them and then disciple them. And so from the very first time, and this is one of the things that about disciple-making movements, it's very paradigm-altering. You know, you engage a group of people, you find a person of peace, and that's somebody who's looking for the gospel instead of sharing it with just anybody. And in that process of finding a person of peace, you engage with their family. You may even stay with them. And by the way, these principles are not something we dreamed up. It's from the book of Luke, chapter 10, and the book of Matthew, chapter 10, where Jesus says, now, as I'm sending you out, this is how I'd like for you to engage lostness. As part of that process, then you say, can we begin to engage and discover God together? And so in that process, we have what we call discovery Bible studies, which start at creation and go through all the way to the cross. The process is unique in that every time people study a scripture, even the early ones in the book of Genesis, Muslim people of a family that of a person of peace of influence that said this person has something special we need to know about his God, or about Isa, or we just need to discover the holy book of the Bible because even the Quran encourages us to read the other holy books, the Injil and so forth, which we would call the Gospels. So even in the first book of Genesis, the first scriptures they would look at, they're asked the question, if this is true about God, what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? And how will we obey this? And so from the first day that Muslims are gathered to discover God in the scriptures, they are beginning to obey some element of what they're learning. And then they hold themselves accountable and said, I will do this. And then secondly, the question is asked, who needs to know what you've discovered about God today?
Wow.
And they are beginning to evangelize and obey. And you hear Muslims sometimes saying, Muslim guys we've heard say in early chapters of Genesis, I don't think I should beat my wife anymore because I see that she was created by God. That's a big deal. Some of them don't quite get that far. They say, I'm not going to beat my dog anymore. But what really begins to happen, is often within 5 weeks or 6 weeks, families begin to change because they're making small steps towards God. And they're beginning to say, if that's true about God, then I need to align my life with it.
That's amazing.
By the time you get to the cross, Susie, there's no altar calls. There's usually just mass baptisms. That's the phenomenon of the power of Scripture. It really does believe that the Word of God and the Spirit of God is enough to change people. And what happens in those communities, Susie, the transformation is incredible. We have had Christian foundations. We have had partner ministries. We've had researchers go and look. And they all sort of shake their heads at the level of transformation, how Muslim communities that were just had all sorts of social problems come to faith, and many of those issues go away relative to families and communities and peace and grudges and so forth. And we've even had in one country them count the number of Muslim delegations that have come from nearby towns or villages that would see transformation and come say, can we have the storytellers that came to a nearby village because it changed everything.
I just have holy goosebumps on my arms, Jerry. You know, what's happening here is you're presenting the gospel in its purest form. And as you're explaining that, I'm feeling almost nauseated at how in so many ways, I love our country. I pray for America every single day. But in so many ways, we've preached Christ as a means to an end. You know, he's where you're going to get, you know, everything you want, yeah, versus the call to obedience, the call to die to your fleshly desires that you might live more boldly for him. And wow, that's powerful stuff. Well, I've got Joanne calling from Hudson. She's been waiting very patiently as I'm pontificating on your story. 877-933-2484. Joanne, welcome to the show. Thanks for your patience.
No problem. I'm wondering, I didn't hear the beginning part of this that he's talking about, but what I had called for was to see how do we witness. And I have a feeling part of what he started out with was exactly that, huh?
Mm. She wants to know how to witness to her Muslim neighbors.
Thanks, Joanne, for your call. And the first thing I would say is, and we've asked people, how should Christians in North America, where there's big cultural gaps, how should we begin to engage Islam where we live? And the answers are pretty simple. First, you want to engage with prayer. You want to begin praying for people. Really asking God to give you friends that are Muslim friends, give you opportunities to meet people. Maybe it's somebody you see in the store that you frequent regularly. Maybe it's somebody you work with or somebody in the neighborhood. You just say, you know, instead of taking a step to the left the next time I'm walking by a long beard or a burqa, I'm going to smile and engage and maybe say hello. That my life is going to be a life decided that I'm going to see beyond that to see what Jesus sees, which is a potential for someone that can fall in love with Jesus. And then out of that, ask God in your prayers to give you opportunities to show kindness to people. As that begins to happen, then also we encourage people to pray that they will have dreams and visions. And when that happens, they're going to come to you because you're the person that has been kind to them. And part of that is just living a conspicuous spiritual life in front of them. That's saying things. If you do have Muslim people in your life, then saying things to them that are not going to offend them or hurt their feelings or wound them or confront them with a spiritual truth they need to know right now, but makes them hungry for the level of understanding and relating to and experiencing love of God. It may be as simple as in the office saying, you know, every night before I go to bed, I pray. And I felt like at work yesterday that you had a need and you were sad and I didn't respond to you. And I ask you to forgive me for that. And if that's correct, is there anything that I can do to help in your life? And just those sort of things that God prompted me to think about you or something will create the person of peace to manifest themselves. That's that person that God's already working on their heart to create a hunger. And that's the people you read about in Luke and Matthew 10, where Jesus says, now you focus on those people. By the way, don't go door to door, he says. He says, focus on those people that I've already preparing their hearts. And then engage their family and friends. I think at some point you might want to buy the book Miraculous Movements. That might help in the process too. But those are things you can do to get started. And I mentioned the bomb maker. I asked him that question, actually, the very question that you ask. And he went through what I just went through. Pray for people. Ask God to give them dreams and visions. Then engage them with love. They will come to you when they have those dreams and visions. And then he said, oh, by the way, in the middle of that process, always remember, we're in the light and they're in the darkness. And so give them grace for the journey.
Very good. Well, we've got probably about 8 minutes left to take your calls. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. Patty called in and she asks, are Muslims in America also having dreams? Great question, Patty. What do you say?
That is a good question. And, I don't think that as an organization and in the research that I have done, I have enough data to say yes or no to that. Mm. I think that it's largely, often is a function of people around them praying, though. That seems to be not in every case. God just does this unilaterally often, but often when you have people praying for people, then you often do see those dreams and visions start to happening. There are lots of good ministries that work with Muslims. They might be able to give a better answer to that question, but I think I would just have to say I don't quite have enough experience to answer that.
Okay, and Laurel says, do Muslims from different countries, regions practice their faith differently, or are they all the same?
No, they're not. That's right. There's several sects inside Islam, and those all are very strong sects, and there's a fair amount of tension between them. regarding those. It's not something as like we would sort of say, well, that's a little bit of a different branding down the street. They call themselves this, but that's pretty different indeed. And then also in some areas, there's a little more mixture with animism, and you have something that could be called folk Islam, perhaps. That's a fair term. So there's great variety among Muslims indeed.
Hmm. One more caller said, would the disciple-making resources of City Team also help us here in America? What do you say there?
Oh, I think so. You know, the story of City Team is a story of our president who about 10 years ago, I think, read the book Good to Great, and coming out of that, he realized that the enemy of good is always the enemy of great is always good,
mm-hmm.
and that City Team was good at being a rescue mission, essentially. Very good at it. It coached people around the world in it. But he said, you know, I don't think we're making disciples as well as we need to make them, and so we're going to change our paradigm of ministry. We're going to continue doing all we've done, but we're also going to make disciples at the same time. That's a tough paradigm shift to make. But City Team turned that corner, and then in the process began to do this in other countries. But City Team is coaching and mentoring and helping other organizations and individuals. You can go to the websites of City Team, and you can find there opportunities as to how you could get training, how you can learn more about that. We're seeing movements happening in some different parts of North America, and some significant movements happening among Hispanic peoples in different parts of North America. But I would recommend going to the website cityteam.org and looking for ways to learn as an option there.
If you don't mind, I'd love to go through some of these strategic points you list in your book regarding making disciples. One is go slow at first to go fast later. Focus on few to win many. You want to say a word about that?
That's just what Jesus did.
Yeah.
You know, he had eternity he had the plan of eternity to implement in 3 years, and he chose one of the slower sorts of things that depended on a handful of people to do it.
So good.
And within 80 years, the Roman Empire had changed.
Share only when and where people are ready to hear. I really like that, and looking for the person of peace, because
yeah.
It almost can have a reverse effect, can it, if you're kind of cramming it down somebody's throat thinking, I have to get my quota. You know what I'm saying? I've heard that from young people where they feel it's pushed on them and they're not ready for it.
Yeah, sort of a marketing mentality.
Right.
With North America, yeah. But it works a lot better when you just find those right people and then you pour into them. You really then make them your friend.
Love this one. A novice inside is often more effective than a well-trained outsider. Say a word about that.
That's a bummer for all of us who went to seminary. You see all these people, some don't read or write, and they're just blowing the doors off of their communities with the gospel. And we're saying, how'd they do that?
That's amazing. All right. Start with creation, not Christ. You touched on that, but I want to have you just explain why that's so important.
You know, for a lot of people, I would say, but especially for Muslims, you can't get a paradigm shift or worldview shift as to who Allah is. Is Allah the Allah of the Scripture of the Bible? I'm sorry, Allah of the Quran, or the God of the Bible? You've got to be able to make that shift of the Creator God. What is His nature? And you can't start in Matthew and get that. You have to. We find Muslims will often, when they get to discovery passages in the book of in the New Testament, by then they said, I would not have believed this if I hadn't heard all the stories through the Hebrew Scriptures. You know,
this is amazing, and I'm going to mess it up. I just know it. But I think it was Muhammad when he was dying, and somebody by his bedside asked where he was going, and he didn't know. And when a Muslim got a hold of Scriptures to hear Jesus say, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you, that spoke volumes. Wouldn't you rather follow someone who knows where they're going? Did I get that right?
You got it right.
Wow.
And the someone was Fatima, his daughter.
Wow.
On his deathbed. And she asked him questions of eternity, and he basically said, pray for me. I don't know where I'm going. And so that is one of the reasons when you will hear Muslims mention the name of Muhammad, they will say, praise be his name, you know, or blessing be his name, you know, blessing on him. And that really has to do not so much about Muhammad, but about them. Muhammad's prayer was that, so that if I'm in heaven, then I can partner with Jesus and invite you into heaven with me.
All right. You touched on this one, so I'm going to jump over it, but I'll say it. Disciple people to conversion, not vice versa. That's powerful. But this next one, I put 3 stars by it because I thought it was so great. Prepare to spend a long time making strong disciples, but anticipate miracle accelerations. You're seeing miracle accelerations, aren't you?
All the time. In about 70% of the animistic people groups, we will see a miracle that happens of some sort. God just touches a group of people, even in the midst of their discovery process. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's somebody comes in to look for a person of peace, and before they even can find the person of peace, there's been an opportunity to pray for somebody, and God does a dramatic thing, and you're saying, I haven't gotten anywhere. I haven't started a discovery Bible study or a person of peace. Now I've just got to go ahead and tell them a gospel message. And we'll go back and backfill all of that later. And so it happens in many ways, but when there's much prayer, and people are going prepared to introduce people to the Word and to obey God, God goes to extraordinary lengths to bless that. One of the things that just continues to just make me sort of smile from ear to ear is when I hear people say, you know, it just rains on our property. It didn't. We're in the middle of a drought in East Africa, and I heard people say, you know, in the middle of the drought, we're getting all the rain we need on our crops and on our lands. And so our Muslim friends are saying, why is it selectively raining on your property? Those sort of things. That's Deuteronomy 28 sort of stuff.
That's
the blessings of God will chase you down.
Chase you down. That's so amazing. The best time for a church to plant a new church is when it's brand new. Wow.
Don't you love it?
Love it.
We know that's true. You know, churches get a little comfortable. The older they get, the more comfortable they get, and the least likely they're going to plant a new church. Just like the most productive season of most Christians is the first 6 months or a year that they're a Christian, because it hasn't become a routine for them. It's exciting to have this experience of what God means in their life and walking with Jesus and the Holy Spirit empowering us.
Amazing. Last but not least, expect the hardest places to yield the greatest results.
Yeah, obviously we don't give names of places. Some foundations and researchers know all that data, but we can't go public with that, obviously. But some of the places where the gospel is, you would never know it because the church has to be underground in those places. But there are places that you just would have thought it's absolutely not possible in that country, among that people group. It just can't happen. And it is happening. And in some of those places, one of those places, I think I'm thinking of 3 or 4 places, and there's probably 1,500 churches in those areas where people would have said there couldn't possibly be one. They're
so
not big.
Powerful.
They're about 15 people about per church, but they're there.
Amazing. Talk about why it's important for us as Christians to be praying for the Muslim community in a strategic way for us to pray for them.
Because I think they're right. I think that Islam is not nearly as hard as we thought. And David Garrison, my colleague, is agreeing with that. In fact, there is a ripeness in Islam that we're not seeing in some other religions. And we just never imagined that until it started bursting out. And so as we pray for people, that sort of starts God to saying, I've found someone who's will cooperate with me, and I want to bless that. And so as we begin getting our churches or our Sunday school classes or our small groups or our friends praying for Muslims and then asking God to touch their lives and give them dreams and draw them to them, give them opportunities to serve him, he just will start doing that. Mm. And so that's just a good way to start, because God loves Muslims, and when they become Christ followers, they are men and women of character, integrity, deep prayer, deep intercessory prayer. Those churches are born praying churches because they've been doing it, but now it has meaning in their lives. Mm-hmm. And they're fasting churches, but now they're fasting every week, not just once a year, and on and on. There's a great harvest to be had. We need eyes to see. We need God to intervene and God to begin the process. And we need to be that. You know, we have to ask God to do what God can do. Then we are responsible to do what we can do so that God then can do what only God can do.
You know, that's just so beautiful. I was going to ask you what kind of leaders these once Muslim leaders make, because so many of them are now church leaders, but you answered that for me, and that makes perfect sense. It's just a beautiful thing when you start to see them find the hope of their heart, you know, and fast and pray and knowing that their prayers are being answered. You know, as we think about praying for accelerated growth, for dreams and visions, you know, I would just charge you, friend, if you're listening today intently to Jerry Scherer, that you pray that way for our nation. Pray for laborers. Pray for visions. Pray for dreams. Pray that there would be a wave of revival spreading across the land. Well, Jerry, this has been such a great, great time. And as we're getting ready to wrap up, I'm wondering if you would close in prayer by praying for that for our nation, that a wave of conviction and repentance and gratitude and even obedience, as you and I talked about before, that it's just not enough to check a box to say, I prayed the prayer of faith. It's always coupled with obedience and surrender and love. So would you just pray for our nation, sir?
Father God, we thank you that you loved us enough to call us to yourself. Mm. And Lord, we thank you that you have a deep love for Muslims, Lord, and that you want to rescue them. You want to deliver them, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you have brought a harvest of people to us, that you have brought the harvest of the nations to us. Some difficult people groups that have not been won yet overseas are here in our midst, Lord. Lord, I pray that that you will raise up an army of people who will pray. And I pray, Lord, that you will begin to touch Muslim lives and make them even more hungry, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us compassion. Help us as we see people as Muslims. We don't see the Twin Towers and bombs, Lord, that we see people and we choose to engage them with love. Lord, have mercy on us as a people that we might have mercy on others, Lord, that we might engage them and love them as you did. You looked at Jerusalem, the people that would kill you, and you said, there's a harvest that's ready to be picked. And so, Lord, then you ask people to pray for the harvest. We want to do that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to your promises. Help us to be faithful, to follow your path, to love others, to speak the words with love and compassion, to live conspicuously spiritual lives without being religious, and then to share what we need to share with people so that they might discover Jesus, Lord. Mm. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your kingdom on the earth, Lord, expanding in grace and moving among the nations. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Jerry, you're just a great guest. Thank you so much for your time today.
I've enjoyed it so much, Susie. Thank you for having me.
I pray as I said before the show, may your book grow wings. Miraculous Movements, How Hundreds of Thousands of Muslims Are Falling in Love with Jesus. God bless you, Jerry. Thanks for all you do for the kingdom.
Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Be blessed. Really glad you tuned in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Sharon Janes about her book, A Sudden Glory, God's Lavish Response to Your Ache for Something More. That's going to be a powerful, powerful show. Remember to check out my blog. It'll be up in about a couple of hours. And I'm really glad you tuned in. I'm going to leave you with this thought as I say it every day. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. May you live conspicuously spiritual life and not a religious one. Be blessed. Talk to you tomorrow.